All right, Kingdom Perspective for Wednesday night. Again, God is awesome. I love you and I appreciate you. Let me give you a few words from last time when we got together. I mentioned that faith is more than a biblical theory. It's a lifestyle. Faith is more than a biblical theory. It's more than a principle. It's a lifestyle. You should live by faith every day. You should increase your faith. You should nurture your faith. You should build your faith. If you build muscles, if you do something like exercise or whatever, you should do the same thing with your faith. Amen? All right. The true depth and strength of our faith is realized during times of great pressure. The true depth and strength of our faith is realized during times of great pressure. Again, you don't know who you are until you've been pressed. You don't know who you are until you've gone through a situation. Everybody looks cute in church. You know, everybody wears that little mask that you have to go into church. But really, who are you when no one else is around, when you stub your toe or you hit your finger with a hammer or a life situation becomes drastic? Who are you really? What comes out of your mouth? Because what comes out of your mouth is a description of who you really are. And so we have to recognize and realize that. And so that's the true depth. There's no such thing as idle faith. There's no such thing as idle faith. Faith is working. It's in motion all the time. There's no such thing as idle faith. Well, I use my faith when I need it. No, faith is always working. If you have faith, you have works. If you have faith, you have works. And people can see your faith. How? By your works, by you moving, by you living and being a Christian and showing the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of being a born-again believer. So there's no such thing as idle faith. Well, I go to church once in a while. I go to church. I read the Bible once in a while, whatever. You know, that's not idle faith. That's dead faith. Dead works, dead faith. Okay? So those are the things I talked about last week, and then we jumped into Acts chapter 25. What number is this? This is number what? Huh? The 60th? 68. This is the 68th teaching on the book of Acts. So we just got a couple more. So we've been doing this for how long now? Since when? Last year sometime, right? So it's been a little while. So an amazing thing. Acts chapter 25. We talked about Paul. He was before Festus. And remember that guy? And divine intervention where Festus... He denied the head of Israel to actually bring him to Jerusalem. So that was very interesting. And then verse 8 was the three lies that took place. And he goes on some more, speaking about he was a free man of Roman, and Paul had the right to do what? He had the right to appeal to Caesar. And when he appealed to Caesar, the destiny and the determination of God and the Holy Spirit started to kick in, because that's exactly what Jesus had told Paul he was going to do. You will testify for me in Rome. And so it began to take place. All right, so that's just a little recap from last time. So let's get together and talk about tonight in the book of Acts. Here's a few statements I want to give to you. Our testimony as believers, this is going to be a little long, I'll read it again, but our testimony as believers is more powerful. Our testimony as believers is more powerful than the authority of earthly kings. Our testimony as believers is more powerful than the authority of earthly kings. You say, why? Because it proves we serve the King of Kings. Our testimony as believers is more powerful than the authority of any earthly king. Again, why is that? Because it proves we serve the King of Kings. You know, they may have authority in the earthly realm. They have authority to put you to death. They have authority to do whatever. But our testimony proves that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords. Because his word trumps what anybody says, what any king says, what any magistrate says, what any authority says when dealing with scriptural truth. I'm not talking about laws of the land or any of these things. I'm speaking simply of kingdom truth and gospel truth. Our king lives, amen? And so we'll see that in the teaching. All right, so the next statement I want you to write down, the passion and zeal of our former life, the passion and zeal of our former life, should pale in comparison to the passion and zeal of our new life in Christ. The passion and zeal of our former life should pale in comparison to the passion and zeal of our new life in Christ. You know, it amazes me when I talk to people and we share things with each other. We talk about our wild days, you know, and just briefly, you know, say, hey, this is what happened in my life. And then to see people, you know, in their Christian walk, they're as dead as a doornail. They're like a bump on the log. They're completely boring. No wonder nobody wants to get saved around you. You're boring. But when you were a partier, everybody called your number. Let me try that again. When you partied, when you were in the world, when you ran with the devil, everybody wanted you at the party because you either had the party favors or you were hilarious. Come on, some people gave us stuff just for us to show up because they would bust a gut because they knew you would be hilarious. Some of y'all remember that? Some of y'all don't remember nothing. But it's the truth. And so what happens, it's amazing. We lose that zeal for we don't have that zeal for Christ. We lose that zeal. We're more wild for the devil than we are for Jesus. And I never understood that. And I'm just as wild and wilder, I think, for the things of God than I ever was for the devil. And we need to continue to do that. So the passion and zeal of our former lives should, it should pale in comparison to the passion and zeal of a new life in Christ. And then finally, our salvation experience does not end at I do. It must continue with I will. Our salvation experience does not end at I do. It must continue with I will. You know, you get saved and you come to the altar and you say, I do. I do. I do confess. I do accept you. I do believe. And that's it. That's it. That's it. That's all they do. They don't grow. They don't go to Bible study. They don't try to get any more revelation of the Lord. They're saved, and that's great. Their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're not going to go to hell, and they're happy, and that's it. No, our life, our walk with God should be defined by I will. I do, and I will. I will serve you. I will go to the ends of the earth. I'll do whatever you ask of me. I will follow you all the days of my life. I will. I will lay down my life. I'll do whatever you require. So that's a powerful statement. Our salvation experience doesn't not end. It doesn't stop at I do, and we just go idle. It must continue with I will. All right, Acts chapter 26. Is that okay to start out with? Acts chapter 26. Again, it's been a pleasure studying this with you guys, and we do have new listeners and viewers. Somebody recently contacted us and said they just kind of started out, and we're grateful for that. They got a little while to catch up, but we'll be moving on by then. But it's in the archives. Acts chapter 26, here we go, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Most of your Bibles will say in the top heading there, Paul defends himself. How many of y'all have that in some of your Bibles will say Paul defends himself? It's actually not a defense. Paul's not defending himself. Paul is testifying. Paul is about to preach. Paul doesn't have to defend himself. He's defending the gospel. He's defending what he did as an outreach and his testimony and his ministry, not defending himself personally. Okay, so I want to establish that with you because, again, that's what our Bibles would have us to believe. And also, as another point of history, just so you would know it in your notes, this was not an official hearing. This was not an official hearing. He wasn't on a trial. This was just an opportunity for King Agrippa and Bernice to come and speak and to hear with Festus as the magistrate and the authority. But he was not under any trial. So this was an awesome opportunity for the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel and to testify and to declare and decree the truths of God, okay? So let's establish that, and let's not think it's as a court hearing. So here he is. He says, verse 2, I think myself happy. I like the way the King James said it. Other versions basically say that, you know, he was joyful, he was glad, he was excited. This was his opportunity to declare some truths that he'd been waiting to speak, especially to King Agrippa, okay? Just a little bit of background. King Agrippa was fully aware of the Jewish traditions, the rules, the laws, the rituals, the word of God, the ancestral faith. He had understanding of this. And so what a tremendous opportunity to have him there with Bernice. As you know, the relationship I told you last week, that they were family members that were living together in sin. And then to have Festus there, who was Roman, who doesn't even believe any of these things, to have their ears was a very cool opportunity. And one takeaway that we should look at is that you and I, every opportunity we get, we should stand up to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? And make a testimony of why we're doing what we're doing, okay? So here he is. He says, I think myself happy, Agrippa, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before the touching of all the things where I am accused of the Jews, especially, here he goes, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So he gives a little bit of a flowery compliment to the King Agrippa. How many of y'all know sometimes honey makes dirt taste better? I mean, he's not standing before the most honorable people. He's standing before two people who are in that sinful relationship. Festus is obviously a non-believer. He's a believer in the Roman gods and the Roman government and Caesar himself. And he's, you know, so he makes this compliment and he starts out saying, hey, I know you understand these things. Verse 4, my manner of life is from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known of all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest act or sect, excuse me, of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So you couldn't get any more stricter. So he lays it out and says, hey, man, I was a Pharisee. Paul talked about it. He said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, man. I mean, if anybody persecuted believers, it was me. If anybody loved the law, it was me. And so he begins his testimony by saying, I understood exactly what I was doing. I knew exactly who I was as a Pharisee. So he goes on to verse 5. In there, he said, at the last part of verse 5, he said, the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Again, speaking specifically of that religion. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Again, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's saying to him, look, you understand, King Agrippa, that the law, the books of Moses, the Old Testament, these things spoke of the coming of the Messiah, and I had no problem testifying of that, okay? These were the things of my fathers. Verse 8, which should be thought a thing incredible with you, that God should raise the dead. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He begins some more of his testimony. Which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Remember Stephen? And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange city. So again, he's giving his testimony. He says, King Agrippa, look, man, I love the law. I was a part of persecuting. I was there whenever they killed them. I gave my voice to them. I said, yeah, let's do it. I got paperwork and warrants and arrest warrants and what have you, and went after these guys, even to cities that were not even known to necessarily be of Jewish state and Jewish religion and corporation. But I went after the Christians. I was so full of this zeal. This is who I was. I had passion for the things of religion. Now you see how that works. He was showing them who he was. He's going to flip in a minute and show them who he is for Christ. Okay? And that's where we come with that understanding. Where's the passion and zeal for when we live for the enemy, that now we serve Christ and we're just boring. Boring Christians. Our churches are boring. Our music is boring. Everything's boring. It's just boring, you know? Who wants to hang around boring people? I don't. I love to have a good time. I love, you know, the laugh. I love things that are exciting, and God is very exciting. Amen? And there's so many cool things about serving him that you all know about, and it's just wonderful to love him and be a part of his kingdom. So he said, I did this, man. I punished him. He made him blaspheme. Now, when he's talking about blasphemy, he is saying not according to the law of the Jews. He's talking about that he would make them speak against Jesus. He would make them say something against Jesus. So you can imagine being arrested, being tortured, being interrogated, and then being told by the person that's over you, you need to deny that name Jesus. You need to speak evil of that name. Not only was it physical, but it was also mental abuse. And Paul was a part of that. So it was pretty heavy duty. He made the confession. Verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Here Paul is, if you look at other places where Paul gives his testimony and the description of his conversion, he gets a little more detailed here. Okay, he has a little more liberty with King Agrippa because he knows King Agrippa understands him. Remember this, sometimes you have to speak according to your audience's ability to understand you. You do. You have to speak according to where they are. This is why so many preachers and teachers lose people when they speak, because they speak so high and so eloquently, and people are just like, what? What is he saying? And they think it's cool. I mean, we can sit here and talk Hebrew and Greek all day long and throw this phrase out and that phrase out, but are we going to learn anything? Usually not. But if we take it down to where we live and make it simple, I think the way the gospel was made to be taught and lived, I think we can do much better at it. What do you say? Keep it simple, silly. You were going to use the other word. Don't do it. So he says he had this experience. He says, well, you kick against the pricks, you're coming against me. But watch what he said here in verse 14, because this is something you need to understand. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, Jesus was dead. He was buried, but he rose from the grave. He was in heaven. So how's he persecuting him? Well, you know the answer. He's persecuting the church. We ought to hear that. We ought to read that again and see that. It's written in red for you. You persecute me. So when you and I are going through troubled times and we're being bothered and the enemy's coming against us and it's people and what have you, and we're being persecuted, we must understand they are persecuting him. When they come against you, when the devil comes against you, he's persecuting Jesus. And that if you're messing with him, guess what? You're kicking against the pricks. That's why we ought to look at our enemies and say, sticks and stone may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. Whatever you're saying to me, you're saying to my Savior. You know, I remember I wrote in my book about the time I was a little boy and I got into this fight. And I remembered in that story that my brother was there. My brother was bigger. In fact, he's the one who encouraged me to fight this guy. And Brother Tony, you understand that? And, you know, this guy was bigger than me and whatever, but I recognized and realized at that little age, my big brother was behind me. So if I was going to get whipped, he was stepping in. Fortunately, I was able to do the job, but I believe it was because my brother was there. Why'd I say that? I just said that whenever you and I are in a struggle, just step out of the way and say, Lord Jesus, just say, hey, my elder brother's here. So if you want to fight me, you're going to fight him. See, you know what? That sounds easy, but we forget that, don't we? We do. We get under pressure and we cry, we complain, we moan, we text everybody, we Facebook everybody, you know, and all these different things, everybody but God. Right. You're the last person I'm going to call. He just said that. Seriously, you'd be the last person I would call. My first person I'm calling is Jesus. I'm going to God. I'm going to the Holy Spirit. Help me. Next is my wife. Then I'll call you. But, you know, first person is the Lord. I love you, and I know you'll help me, and I know you'll pray, but I'm going to go to him because he's a lot bigger than you are. Is that cool? That's what we should do. So I saw that in there. I know you've seen it before, but it just needs to be talked about again. Verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Again, he makes it plain. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for the purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. Okay, so I want you to see this real quick. Look what it says there about minister. He says a minister and a witness. Now, in my Bible, I have that highlighted because they're very important words that I need to show you and reveal this to you. Okay? Now, the word minister, I'm going to give it to you in the Greek. I'm going to spell it for you. It's H-U-P-E-R-E-T-E-S. H-U-P-E-R-E-T-S. You got it? Huperestius. It's very hard to say. Huperestius. Huperestius. 52:57. If you're going to go back and look at it and study it further and take it to another level in your understanding, pull it apart. Okay? So this word minister is very, very cool. It's very important that we dive into it. First of all, that means servant. In the shallow part of the word, it means servant. It means attendant. Okay? Someone who would work in the synagogue, sometimes like a physician's assistant. It has a shallow type of meaning that way. But when you dive deeper into the word, it gets even better. And it translates this way. It translates as an under rower. Write that down, under rower. Now, what in the world is he talking about? It's just a minister. No, there's several Greek words for the word minister. One of them is to be a bondservant or a slave. You ever seen that before? And Paul said, I'm a bondservant, I'm a bondslave. We've heard it before, and that's what a servant is. This is different, because now Paul is in front of King Agrippa. He's using this word in a different manner, so it means under a rower. Again, he has who with him? He has people from the Roman court there. Festus is there. So an under a rower meant this. During the time of the battles of Roman times, it was a military term that they would have the slaves inside the boat. And underneath the boat, just about a foot or so above the water level, they would have the rowers. And these were slaves. They were educated people. They weren't just poor people. They were people of different classes who were part of the Roman captivity. And they were made to row the boats during war. And they were chained to their seats, to their areas. And so as they're chained, they're rowing, and all they can see from that position was left and right and straight. And who they saw straight was the captain. And during the war and during battle, they could not use the winds as sails to work their direction. They had to watch the captain, who told them to row left or row right to move and rudder the boat. And so Paul was making this terminology that I am an under rower, that I am one who looks towards my captain, the Lord Jesus, who I help take this gospel ship any which way he wants me to go. In other words, he recognized that he was a slave. He had no choice but to continue to be an under rower and to bring them to victory, bring the kingdom to victory, to finish his course and his assignment and his mission. Boom. I mean, that was just like a bam, a Hank Aaron home run. And whoever heard that, they got it. They understood what Paul was saying. So isn't that cool? So he said that was as a minister, he's an under rower. And that's exactly what you and I should be doing. We should be earnestly working for the kingdom, watching the king. Whatever Jesus says, he's the captain of the boat. We do it. Man, we'd be so much further in kingdom life. The church would be so much further if we'd stop being hot shots and everybody wanted to be on television. Everyone wants to be up here or what have you. Some people got to row the boat. Somebody's got to sweat. In fact, it's everybody. We're all supposed to be watching what Jesus does, and so that we can fulfill his kingdom. But right now, the church is so split, it's so splintered, and everybody wants to do what they want to do. Well, of course, we're not following the kingdom principles, and that's why we have the madness in our churches. Hey, I can't wait to Sunday. But I want to be an under rower. I want to be that oarman. I want to be that person that's faithful, that watches what my king is doing. Amen. Imagine if we did that in a church and we just followed the Lord Jesus and we continued to work, we would get so much further. All right? Hey, that's a good word for somebody. If you feel like your life is out of control, you need to put it back on Jesus and let him help you and give you directions. Those oarmen did not do what they wanted to do. They did it with directions of that captain. You guys row over here, you stop. You hold your paddles in. You hold your oars in. You see how it works? That's pretty cool stuff. Anyhow, so the next thing he says, ministers and a witness, both of the things which you must have seen and what's going to happen. The word witness there, you ready for it? You know what it is. Martyr. Martus. That's the Greek word. So I'm going to be an oarman, and I'm also to be a martyr.
Well, I don't want to be in the ministry no more.
Well, you listen, the martyr, the terminology for martyr doesn't necessarily meaning that you have to lose your head. It just means you lose your life. It's pretty good. Lose your life. Lose your heart to him. Be a martyr. It doesn't have to be overseas. It could be a martyr right here at the church. It could be a martyr for Christ your whole life, saying, you know what? I'm a martyr. I die daily. I pick up my cross and I die daily. I'm a martyr. I'm a witness to him. This is not my life. It's not my own. It's his. I live through Christ. I live in his life. Oh, man, that's powerful. And this is what Paul was expressing. He's telling King Agrippa, look, I knew all the laws of the Pharisees. I knew all these things. I was murdering. I was a part of persecution. I was making them blaspheme. I was doing all these things. But then I became, through this conversion, I became an oarman. I became someone who followed my captain, and I loved not my life even unto the death. So my passion for what I used to do paled to what I've become. It paled in comparison. Man, that's why I have a hard time. And I'm pretty blunt. I'm just going to be raw. But I have a hard time believing a lot of times that people are born again by just the way they act. Seriously. They trip over their own lips because they're always upset. Now, I know there's reasons to be upset. And I'm not talking about being the most joyous people. Some people are just not really joyful and expressive. But the point is, so many people tell us and they say, well, I'm born again, but show no fruit. They show no life. They show no life. And Paul was trying to explain and show us here that, man, I was all those things. But let me tell you what Jesus did for me. This is what he made happen out of me. And now I'm a martyr. Now I'm a witness. I am a minister. Watch this, verse 17, because Jesus is telling them this is what you're going to do, right? It's written in red. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, now what, let me stop right there. That right there is the gospel in a nutshell. When you get born again, that's what you should be doing right there. Taking people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. That should be our lifestyle. And this is what Paul was saying. My passion and zeal to bring people under subjection to the law has now changed to bring them into life unto Christ. And I am more passionate and zealful and excited and moving into the things of God because of that. This is what Jesus told him to do. This is what he imparted into him. Verse 9. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Again, he says, I wasn't disobedient. I was loyal and faithful. I got that written down in my Bible. I was loyal and I was faithful to what? The heavenly vision. When you're full of zeal and passion toward the things of God, you'll be faithful to the heavenly vision. Listen, if you're focused on the captain of the boat, If you're focused on the heavenly vision, if you're focused on the things of the kingdom, then how can you get in trouble with the world? How do you get caught up in pornography? How do you get caught up in alcoholism and tobacco abuse and different things? How do you get caught up in those things if your heart is focused on Him? Because when I remember in my life as, of sinful lifestyle and all that stuff, all I needed was a few minutes of idleness. All I needed was a few minutes to think. And I had my day planned out. I had my night planned out. I had it all planned out. So did you. Didn't we? But if I have my life full of Christ and I have my life full of God and I have my life full of the things of the Spirit and I'm in the Word, I'm in prayer, I'm in His kingdom, in His presence, how does sin enter in? I'm not talking about living on a mountain going, I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, you can't do that. I'm not talking about, you know, drinking communion or, you know, juice all day long. And you can't do that. But what you can do is have your mind towards Christ that when sin does come at you, you say, forget you. I'm a little busy right now. The devil tries to enter in and things like that. And people call you from your past. Hey, pal, I don't have time for you, man. I'm caught up with Jesus. You know, if you're a female and they, hey, remember, I'd like to date you again. No, I'm dating somebody named Jesus. You know what I mean? Or something, whatever it is. You know, my life is hid in Christ. It's, those days are over. Once you lose my number, you slug. I said it for you, okay? So he said, I was loyal to the heavenly vision. Okay, verse 20. It says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Take that whole thing for a minute and just read it when you have an opportunity. But he said he went out there to all these areas. This part I want you to see, that they should repent and turn to God. That's salvation, right? And do the works for repentance. In other words, stay saved. Let them get saved and do works for repentance. Not works to get saved, but the works to stay saved. Works to stay in relationship with God. Works to stay in His presence. Works to stay in loyalty to the heavenly vision. Not works to get saved, but works to stay in relationship. Woo, man, that changes it. And Paul's preaching the gospel here. This is why I'm saying he's not on trial. He's not defending himself. He's defending the gospel. And he's saying, I went out and did these things, and I'm telling you, I brought them to the kingdom of light. But there's a teaching principle right here for us, besides the historical view of this, is this, that we should continue to do works that are repentive in nature. In other words, be redemptive in nature. Our lifestyle should be redemptive in nature. Our words should be redemptive in nature. Our attitude should be redemptive in nature. Everything we do should be redemption mindset. If you had that mindset, again, you don't have time to be idle and messing with the world and entertaining thoughts. I'll tell you, I'm telling you, the root for me, I can't speak for you guys, but I know the root for me was idleness. I stay busy. I stay busy in my mind. I stay busy in my heart. I stay busy in my life and continue to do works that are good, works towards redemption, okay? That's a very healthy thing. And I think too many times we become idle and we get in trouble, all right? That might help somebody. So he said, man, I did these things. Verse 21, for this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. What was the cause? What was the cause? Missions. It was missions. The reason that they came after me to kill me was because I preached Jesus and I was a missionary. I had a mission. That's right. The reason why you're under pressure and you have issues in your life and the enemy's coming against you is probably because you're on a mission. If you're not on a mission, nobody's bothering you. Dogs usually don't chase a parked car unless there's a hamburger left on the back of it, right? They don't mess it. But as soon as that car cranks up, I mean, I could be in my own house, man. My Rottweilers come after me, and I'm like, I live here. Smell the hand. Remember this hand that just fed you a doggy bone about 20 minutes ago? It's just their nature. My one dog, Rocky, he loves it when I come across with the lawnmower. I'm the same guy, but that lawnmower, man, he's just like, woo, 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 woo. I just hope he stays behind the fence. Amen. Oh, where was I till you interrupted me? I was in verse what? I was verse in 20, what? She said 21, you say 22. I finished 21, I was headed to 22. You both are right. But they wanted to kill him because of the mission. Wanted to kill him because of the mission. Again, that's what happens in your life when things, when the enemy comes against you. Don't think that God's mad at you or whatever. Don't think that the devil only has your name on speed dial. Just understand you're on a mission. You have an assignment, and the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Now verse 22, watch this. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued on this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things that those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So in other words, he continued in the truth of the prophetic. This is what's going to happen. This is what the word says. He never made up anything on his own. He didn't have any new doctrine. He just put it all together the way Jesus preached it. He laid it out perfectly, and he said, Here's what I had to say. Verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be first that should rise from the dead and should be should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, remember Porcius? That's his name, Porcius Festus, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Some translations say, Paul, you are mad. You know you're preaching good when people look at you like, man, you're crazy, man. You are mad. So Festus, he couldn't relate to the raising of the dead. Again, because the Roman mindset and the gods and goddesses and all that they were raised with. But King Agrippa understood that. But Festus was like, okay, I've had enough of this. You ever been around somebody that just goes, okay, dude, you've lost your mind. Some of you have family member like that, don't you? You talk about the end times, the rapture, whatever, and they're just like, okay, that's enough. Put them back in the room. It's time to get on the short bus, get them home, okay? He said, beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Verse 25, but Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Notice that again in verse 26. It was not done in a corner. Very powerful truth there, which shows us that our life should be like a living epistle. It's a book. It should be opened. That's why we don't get involved in secret societies. Let me try that again. That's why we do not get involved in secret societies. We live openly. We live before people. We live before our neighbors. Okay, you have privacy, yes, you have your home, absolutely, but we don't get into cultic things. We don't try to hide things from people. We live openly, especially our gospel relationship. Be careful when someone says they want to prophesy to you and then pull you in a corner. It won't happen in this church. You'll have to come through me before you prophesy to anybody, and that's just the way that is, because I'm responsible, right? We've went over that many, many times. But be careful, because if you can't say it publicly, then what you're saying is probably not from God. Now, if you have a personal word for somebody that deals with something, maybe immorality or whatever, and you know, and you're with your pastor or whatever, you need to share it and then bring it into confirmation before you ever say it to anybody, especially privately. So be careful of that. And Paul was saying, look, we didn't do this in the corner, man. We did this wide open. There's no such thing as Secret Service Christians. You know what I mean? Doing everything so secretly and what have you. Yes, there is an aspect of giving privately and different things. Yes, of course, I get that. But I mean the Secret Service Christianity where everything's done behind closed doors, hidden from everybody. Live your life openly. Live it large. Don't go around telling everybody what you do. But live large and live it openly. Have nothing to hide. Amen? And so Paul said that, man. This thing wasn't done in a corner. And then finally, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. man, he's hammering this guy. I bet Agrippa moved about 20 times in his throne. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Some of your Bibles have different translations of the way it says it, but basically in a short time, he was saying, in a short time, Paul, you almost made me a Christian. Wow. Could you imagine he almost made it to heaven? Could you imagine how many people on the day of judgment will almost make it? You see, everybody goes to heaven, but not everybody stays. Everybody will go to heaven, but not everybody gets to stay, because when the dead is thrown into the lap of God before the great white throne judgment, all the seas and hell will give up the dead, and they'll be tried before an almighty God, and their whole life will be viewable by him and those around. And when that time is finished and the judgment is over, they go in back into the pit. They go back into hell, to everlasting torment. So everybody does get to stand before God one time. But you imagine being there that one time, and that is it. See, that was the thing Paul said. Watch what he says to him. And Paul said, I would to God, not only thou, but also all that hear me this day would be almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. King Agrippa, I wish you would have said yes. I wish you would have been a Christian. I wish you would have believed what I'm saying. Now, we don't have any historical facts anywhere that says that he did become a Christian, so we have to take this testimony as that was his only chance and his only formal or public testimony that he said almost. I don't want to do anything almost. I don't want to do anything halfway. And you surely don't want to try your halfway Christianity with God. Amen? Watch verse 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty had he not appealed unto Caesar. Wow. So Paul knew exactly what he was doing. He knew he was going to go to Rome. He didn't understand how he was going to get there. He went through many trials, obviously, here in Jerusalem and other places. But finally, he had appealed unto Caesar, which was by law. Once you make an appeal to Caesar, you had to do it. But King Agrippa made a startling statement that there would have been a possibility he could have been set free. But Paul was an oarman. Paul was an under rower. He was watching his captain, and his captain told him, remember, he visited him and said, Paul, you're going to testify for me in Rome. And so Paul didn't recant his appeal. He didn't scream, oh my gosh, you mean I can get out of here? Paul said, my mission is to follow the captain of my salvation. And that's what he did all the way to Rome. And we'll see some of this here in the next couple times we get together. Heavenly Father, help us as we close this teaching for tonight to be that oarman, to be that under rower, to be that assistant, to be that servant, to be like that slave who was chained to their position in order to follow the captain. Jesus, you're the captain of our soul, and I pray that everybody watching, listening to me right now, wherever they are in the world, would just lay down the worldly pursuits and pick up the cross and pick up the direction and the desire of your heart as captain of our souls, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and show us and lead us into all truth wherever it may be and whenever it may be, so that we can be obedient to it. We love you. We thank you for the heavenly vision, and we thank you so much for this teaching that you've given us tonight. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.